Current events.
Cutting edge.
Faith.
It's awesome.
Encouragement on the go.
It's the SOS Radio Podcast.
Think about what accidental success is by design. We're actually talking with Chris F. Walker today at SOS Radio. He's a national speaker. He's a podcaster. He's an author. Chris, you have a pretty amazing story. You've been a business guy. You've been in our military. Now you're taking a lot of those principles and you're trying to share how we can have success. A lot of times we think it's on our own, but things are strategic, but they're also accidental.
Well, accidental in the context of we don't plan on it when we don't know what we're doing. But the reason why it's called accidental success by design is because once you figure it out, you start putting those pieces in place and everybody else is looking at, holy cow, this guy's really lucky. And you're sitting there going, no, it was strategic, planned, and executed. And what it really required was just the discipline and time to make it happen. So it doesn't mean that, you know, what my success principles are the only way of success. And I share that a lot, is I'm not trying to tell anyone how to live their lives. It's simply saying, these are principles that have worked for me, but where I derive them from is the key element. It's where you come from, where you start. Your actual start point has to be grounded in something that's true.
There's this constant struggle in life about discerning truth, and no one was true. You've got to go back to an anchor. And we're talking with author and entrepreneur Chris F. Walker today at SOS Radio. Chris, you struggled with faith for a long time because you didn't trust people. And you talk about that breakthrough in your book, The Life Question.
Long story short, grew up as an atheist. I actually have a pretty sad story when it comes to faith in my family. Had a grandfather who was a pastor, but he was also a womanizer, an adulterer, and I guess at his final height of fall, he was tired of one family, upped and left, transitioned across the country to 3,000 miles away, set down roots, and then just kind of started over again. And his process of doing so was to tell everyone he did in fact have this family, but that they had all been killed in a car crash. And wow. He just walked away and said, I want nothing to do with it. And the whole time, people are screaming his praises about what a good pastor he is and how good he is at delivering sermons. And so my mother, who came from the family that was abandoned, obviously had some resentment about what that means to be a person of faith, because she was being brought to the church. She's listening to her father tell these wonderful lessons. And eventually, you know, obviously she witnesses what he does. And there's a very big hypocrisy. And she recognizes that and decides she just refuses to let any of that into the life of her children. So I was raised pretty far from the church. And we never found most of this stuff out until we were adults. But it also meant that when it came time to adulthood, and we had to really start entering into life, we didn't have a lot of the lessons. We had to kind of figure it out and wing it as we go. And that's where I understand a lot of the atheistic principles that people share today, because I was one of them. And later, after joining the military and went and did a bunch of tours overseas, and I got to serve our country, and I'm very grateful for the time I got to do there. But a lot of the lessons I learned there were very focused on war. They're focused on conflict, but they weren't always focused on life. You know, the idea in the military is to go accomplish the mission. And if life is something that's lost in the process, that's the nature of war. So you're not taught how to live, you're taught how to accomplish. And that worked out well in business and other such things. I did learn how to accomplish. So I learned how to go out and set goals and achieve things. But I also learned that in the process of achieving these things, just like you learned in the military, when there's something stopping you from your mission, you remove it. You aggressively go after. I went after business that way. I went after relationships that way. And eventually it led to a pretty big downfall where I kind of walked away.
So what changed?
My first marriage ending was, I think, the final catalyst. When I realized that everything I was trying to build was for this family, and now the family was the very thing it was probably going to cost me, I had to reevaluate. And in the process of reevaluation is what started a whole nother series of life lessons, where a friend of mine said, hey, I want to take you through the book of Proverbs. And what I did, I actually decided that I wanted to use the lessons I had learned in the intelligence community against the Bible itself, and say that if I can look for the principles that people act on in personality types, if it's greed, lust, or power, that's their motivation. I wanted to find that if I used that same principle of how people make choices, could I then apply that to how the Bible plays out to prove that it was either false or at the very least inaccurate? And I lost. What happened? Where I thought contradictions were going to be, what I found was, instead of contradictions, I actually found more like rigid form of communication. A more direct approach that would say, instead of it being don't do this and don't do this and they conflict, you had to find out that both of these are true, and that means that there's only one answer that's actually going to work, and that's right down the middle, where both of them are still true, but that does mean that there is still a way forward. And that's where we do, in fact, get the analogies that come all over through the Bible, where it talks about, you know, better to go through the eye of a needle, or the path is narrow. Those all analogies are all pointing to that concept of there's one right way, but every other way means it's wrong.
We're talking with author Chris F. Walker today at SWS Radio. We're talking about that true north, where we find truth and how we can know that truth is truth as God reveals it. He actually has a blog about that over at chrisfwalker.com about defining that true north and knowing why it's legit if you want to dig a little bit deeper. Chris F. Walker has a book. It's out called The Life Question, SWS Radio. It's so interesting as an author because you look at a book like this is one story, one narrative from cover to cover. And a lot of people in America approach the Bible that way, but the Bible is not a book. It is a library of writings that were orchestrated by the Holy Spirit to tell this story of a small group of people, we'll call them the Hebrew people, and how God was working and using flawed individual people through the scope of time to lead to a Messiah that was to come to save the entire world. And that Messiah is Jesus. And when you realize, like, as you read that there were things that were prophesied about Jesus 800 years, 1,000 years, 1,200 years before Jesus was ever born on the earth, and then you see who Jesus was and what he taught as he was working through the Roman Empire, and the Hebrew people thought he was going to be this guy that was going to come in as a conquering king, but he was more of a servant leader. He was about building God's kingdom, not building his own kingdom on earth like King Herod was passionate about, or like Caesar would have been passionate about, or like Caesar was already doing. And you realize this Jesus is something different. And then Paul is writing about Jesus. Timothy is writing about Jesus. Right. Peter and the disciples are writing and sharing about Jesus. And you realize there's this whole library telling this vast story. And it's amazing how God orchestrated all of that.
There's two main points I really want to pull away from that because you nailed all of it. The word Bible itself actually comes from the Latin word of Biblia, which is the library. And it's exactly right. They literally named it that. And the other thing that's interesting, and this is one of the points that I brought up away from whether or not I could trust the kind of context of the Bible, was as a guy who used to do investigations or looked into intelligence type reports, when you're getting multiple people looking at the same thing, you'll get different stories, but the context will remain the same. And what was so interesting as I studied through the Bible itself was I found that over the course of 1,600 years, the Bible has been written. And then at the same time, there's more than 40 authors. And if you think about that, I call it God's pizza is the analogy that I use for this one. Because if I put 40 people into a room and put a pizza down there and I get all of them to try and explain it to me, that's great. I might get some things, you know, I'll get the reality of the pizza. But what is going to be more interesting was if I tell each of them one at a time, come on in here and you have to get every single topping on this pizza right. And if not, there's actually a punishment. And if so, there's a reward. And when you then think of that 40 people, if, you know, if the pizza's there first and 40 people are there, then they'll agree on it. But if 40 people have to agree first on a pizza, you're not going to get one. You see the point?
I can't even get my wife to agree on a
exactly.
pizza.
Exactly.
And my kids.
Yeah, and that's why it was so profound for me was when I realized that 40 different people who were never even in the room at the same time could not conglomerate, could not coerce, could not rehearse. Instead, they all still managed to come up with the same narrative about one God from front to end, whose character remains the same throughout. That's another thing that a lot of people get misconstrued is they're saying, oh, well, he acted one way in the past and then he acted a totally different way in the future. And it's not exactly accurate. There are actions he took that were different, but if you look at the personality and why he's accomplishing things, it was one goal the whole way through. And that's why you look at those motives. So that was one of the key things to take away from that whole statement was just the fact that why would you trust the Bible at all? Well, because honestly, it's almost impossible to create that library through the means by which it was written and have it be cohesive.
You see the Hebrew people writing about the divine attributes of God. And you look at the Old Testament now and you see, wow, this is really the definition of God the Father and the anchor that he is, the creator, the author of life, the strategist that dreamed all of this up. And then the Gospels are essentially the revelation of who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God. And then the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does once Jesus leaves earth incarnate and goes back to heaven and the Holy Spirit's here to be in our heart to connect that personal relationship that we get to have with God.
Right. And you know that
three in one.
That three in one concept is something that's very difficult to wrap our head around. But what kind of made it, I guess, the beginning portion of it starting to make sense for me was when I looked at it from the context of coming out of a military world, I understood who the general was. I understood who my captain was, but I also understood who what we called our battle buddies, the guy who's right there in the trench with me. I understood who all three of those people were. You know, the general has his strategy that he's going to go ahead and accomplish. The captain has his on-ground version of the strategy of how he's going to take his part of that and turn it into effectiveness. But in order to enact it, there's still got to be those guys who literally go do and the action doers. And when I started realizing that God the Father was the general, he's the orchestrator, he understands all of it. And then God the Holy Spirit was legitimately the guy who's in the trenches with me, directly with me, right here, right now. And then that Jesus was the one who's walking through this whole process along it. And he's actually the captain that sits there and says, you know, this is, I understand the will of the Father. I understand where we're going with it. This is your part. And I need you to understand that this is what's good. But what's cool is that one guy is filling all three of those roles. For me, that was a beautiful thing because one of the problems we had in the military was when three different guys are doing that, they might misunderstand each other. And if you're the dude who's in the trenches, that can be dangerous. But to know that the same person is filling all three of those roles, you can trust that he's got the bigger picture, he knows your part in it, and he's going to walk you through it.
All three are serving God's will perfectly.
Exactly. And that's because it's one will. And that's one God. In fact, that whole concept of where we pursue love and how love actually works, if we understand that Trinity, it helps us understand love in general because since love is it's a relational emotion, if I'm going to love on you and you're going to love on me, we have to still both be involved. And so a lot of people would say that God kind of maybe pursued us in the context of he didn't want to be alone and he wanted people to love him. But if you understand that Trinity was always there, God doesn't need any of us for that perfect love because he's already got all three of them, even as one. So he can literally love himself better than we could ever love him. Then does that mean why would he pursue us if it's not about us filling a need of his? The only option left is for him to be filling a need of ours out of selflessness.
Selfishness blocks people from hearing our heart and our ideas, and we're talking about it with author Chris F. Walker today at SWS Radio. And Chris, we're in an election year, and it's no surprise to anyone that there's a lot of tense things going on in our relationships. And when you hear people talking, especially like politicians and candidates or people running for office saying, hey, I've got a great idea, but no one's listening to me. I have an idea. Would you listen to my heart? And then no one wants to hear their heart or no one wants to hear their idea because there's so much dissension. Everything's polarized right now. What role do you see selfishness playing in the way that we have relationships right now? There's a barrier.
Oh gosh, is there ever? You know, let's take a politician on the podium and he's probably going to say, these are the greatest things ever for the country. And everybody hears it, but what is it that makes it relatable to them? Whether or not they resonate with them is their own selfish gain out of it. If this guy is saying that this is going to be something that's good for the country, then the first thing they're going to say is, does it benefit me? And if it benefits me, then suddenly I like it. And when you really lean into that, what am I going to gain? What ends up happening is you block the viewpoint of what does it do to everyone else? And that's where the real struggle lies. And that's where a lot of these issues really come in. You know, the concept of saying, I've heard it described this way, and I'll share the analogy. One party wants to take a poor person and help them because they're down. Another party wants to realize that the poor person is poor and help them not be poor anymore. Both of them have great ideals about what it means, but how they're coming about it is totally different. And unfortunately, the reason why one of them tends to have a little bit more support often than others is because if the person who's receiving the aid is told, we'll take care of you, that's easy. If the other person who says, we'll help you become something on your own, that takes effort. And in reality, a lot of times we're human. We don't want to put in effort if we don't need to. So if there's an easy way to get what we want, we'll resonate with it. That's literally human nature.
We all want to see things change in our culture, but our heart doesn't always cut through. And we're talking with Chris F. Walker today at SWS Radio. He's an author, speaker, and entrepreneur. And Chris, we all have friends who are super vocal about their beliefs, especially in an election year. But when we want to discuss with someone who comes from a different worldview than we came from, where do we start so that we can actually have honest conversation about our faith, about the way that we see the world, about the way that we do parenting, about the way that we see God's word as an authority. Where do we start so we can have discussions with people where they actually hear our heart?
That's definitely an interesting topic because I wish there was a simple answer. It's not so simple, but what I have found is probably the most effective means to at least open the dialogue is to not come at it with an agenda first, but rather come at it with understanding of what their needs are. Asking questions initially. I'll give you a perfect example. I was a car salesman a long time ago. Actually, here in Las Vegas, I was even selling cars. There was a young lady who was, it was late at night, she had just bought a car and she was sitting in the waiting room and the place was starting to close down. And she was crying and frustrated. And as I walked by, I just happened to notice that she's crying and frustrated. And I asked, you know, ma'am, are you okay? And what she said was, she had just bought a car. Of course, I'm already kind of concerned. Wouldn't that be making you happy? You know, I don't know who your salesman was, but I don't think he did a very good job if you're upset about this car you just bought. And what she was actually upset about was she was sharing that she had never before bought a car in her life. She had a grown-up son who she wanted to have come with her, but he wasn't available. Her husband had recently passed, like within the last few weeks. And he was the one that always made the financial decisions in the house. So she just didn't know any of these things. And she felt like she had, the possibility was there that she'd been taken advantage of. And so I said, well, you know what? How about this? Why don't you tell me what the deal is that you've got? I'll see if, you know, maybe there's something else that could have been gotten for you and we'll see what we can do. And she started walking me through the car deal. And the reality, she actually got a pretty good deal. I was very proud of the dealership. They did a good job. They understood her situation and they worked with her as much as they could. But what I finally ended with was, could I pray with you? And it was interesting, her response. What she said was, I'm not sure if you want to. And I said, well, why is that? She says, I'm Jewish. And I said, well, that's okay. It's the same God, just a different teacher. And because I used that phrase, her eyes opened and she looked at me and she said, I have Christian friends all over this town. None of them have ever said that. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but who we serve and who I serve. And I said, I understand that you might have been learning about God from a different teacher. I learned about him through Jesus Christ. And he also taught me that whoever needs help is the person that we help. And if you need help right now, I'd love to pray with you. And so she did, in fact, pray. And what was interesting was, you know, mind you, I'm at a car dealership right now. Now that I'm not working there anymore, I can certainly share it because I'm sure that some of the dealers would have been like, you can't do that religious stuff in a business place. God forbid we talk about God. So that was the point, was I broke down the barriers by saying, it's not about right, wrong, and different. It's about what's your need and how can I help? And when that starts happening, then people start asking questions. And that's where you can start answering with biblical truths.
We're talking about what success actually looks like in 2020 and how it addresses peace. We're talking with Chris F. Walker today at SWS Radio. He's the author of a book called Accidental Success by Design. But a few years ago, you created a program called Naked Success. You've done a lot of things in the military. You've started businesses, you know, you're dealing with family. How do you see success today differently when you started, when you joined the military originally?
That one's easy. At first, it was a dollar sign. that was easy. Success was when I could buy what I want, when I want, for whatever reason I want. I figured that would be successful. There was a time period of my life where I had that freedom of assets and also had no restriction on use. So I went and did a lot of things that you probably shouldn't do. And it's the consequences that we tend to usually overlook. And so when I started realizing that the consequences of my choices were in fact going to start creating a lot of the problems that I was getting ready to go into, that was going back to that season of life where I was about to lose my family, I realized that my definition of success needed to be refined. And what I changed it into was really started looking about what it means to be a created being. You know, God creates us in his image, which means that if right off the bat, we already told part of the thing of being human is to be a creator. You know, God is a creator and he created us in his image, which means we have the ability to create. And so the question becomes, how do we create? Well, that's why we have things like an imagination and free will. And that's what allows for the creative humanity to exist. So if God gives us the ability to create, I was then convinced that when you look at other passages that say things like, you know, pray about the desires of your hearts. And what was dawning on me was at the same time that he creates us and gives us skill sets, he also gives us things that we're going to desire and things that we want. But those desires are put in our heart by God most of the time. There's ways where our sinful flesh. And that's a whole different conversation to get into, the difference between the desires of our heart and the sinful wants. But there are desires of our hearts that are put there by God. And there's also gifts that he gives us that we know we're going to be good at, and the ability to use them in an imaginative way. So the question, as far as success goes, is when you have decided what it is that God put on your heart that's going to be the reward, and you know that that's what is going to reap the benefits, but then you look at, well, he gave me these skill sets. These are the things I'm good at naturally and I'm gifted at, and he gave me these abilities. So how do I creatively use these in a way to help God's children and grow God's kingdom? Once you've accomplished that, you'll understand that if you design it in a way where it's affiliated to your desire, you've completed the circle. And the desires start coming to you because you are doing what you're supposed to, and the rewards you were promised are being given.
So ultimately, you're coming to a place where you realize that God has actually birthed some vision in you, and God has given you unique passions and talents. And when you're seeking him and you're coming from a kingdom-building mindset, not an individual selfish mindset, and you're working for him and you're leading and loving his people and extending that grace and doing those things that he's called you to do, you realize it's charging you up because he's wired you up that way.
Absolutely. And what's cool is there is no gratification that can be described like that. And the people who've experienced this, they get it. You only do it once and you realize, holy cow, this is far greater than, you know, when you win the lottery, there's a type of happiness that you might get. But when you legitimately put forth the efforts that end up benefiting other people, and you can see in their true gratitude from the people that you helped, that is a gift that there's no money that can buy that. And I'll give you a perfect example. Was I was very gifted at firearms. It was just one of the things I was good at. I don't know why. I just naturally picked up a gun and was always able to be very accurate with it, and then later became an instructor in firearms. And so for a long time, there was a time period of life where I said, well, God, why would you give me a gift of utilizing tools that are honestly, they can be used for destruction? I've got to be more than this. What I had missed was he had to give me something to be good at first so that I could understand the actual gift he gave me was in the ability to teach. And that was what my gift ended up becoming. I didn't realize it wasn't firearms. It was the fact that I could teach firearms. There was people that couldn't teach other people, and they're like, I'm just not getting it. And they would come to my classes. They'd get it. There was a way that God gave me the ability to describe things that would relate. And so I realized that it was the teaching aspect I was supposed to be focusing on, not the guns themselves. He just used that as an avenue to give me something to teach. And then when I said, okay, well, my other desire, when I was in the military, I actually was trying to get into the hostage rescue teams. Those are some of the most elite units in the military. And I made it as far as getting to the point where I was going to be in this. I'm in the selection process, and I tripped on a rock. So I didn't even get, you know, phased out because they said, we don't like you or whatever. It was just for some reason or another, I tripped and blew out my knee and I couldn't physically go on with the course. And they gave me the invitation to come back. But by then life kind of changed a few things. And it was an interesting thing to say, if my desire was to rescue and my gift was to teach, it wasn't hard when I became a published author to start realizing the people that were starting to realize some of the things I was talking about was that my calling really should be as more of an apologist, rescuing people from some of the worst prisons they could ever experience, even if they've never seen bars in their life. And then being to do so in a matter of, can I just teach you something? And it's not about teaching it saying, this is right. It's about, let me relate it to you in a way that it just makes a different sense.
We're talking about how we realize our giftings and talents and how we use those to build into God's kingdom rather than to focus on our own selfishness. And we're talking with Chris F. Walker today at SWS Radio. And you published a book a couple of years ago that goes into the fact that we live in a more obsessed culture. I mean, everyone wants more of everything, more money, more fame, more power, more love, more grace. I mean, and you communicate that instead of just becoming more powerful, it's about becoming more influential and leaving a legacy.
It literally kind of goes back into the concept of wants versus desires. What's the desire that's fueling, you know, the underlying factor that's fueling those wants? And that's why we use the analogy of the apples. If I have a desire for apples, then my action is to pursue apples. But if I understand the desire is just to have apples in my life, then my action should be in building an orchard. What's the underlying desire that's feeding those wants, and then being able to understand those things? Because, for example, people who want money, it's not money that they want. What they want is the freedom they believe money will buy. Or maybe they want power. And it's not really that they actually want the power itself. What they want is the influence that usually comes with power. You know, those are perfect examples. Lust. A lot of times people have a very aggressive draw towards the flesh, and they think that it's because they want the physical touch, and it's not. It's usually actually a very deep desire for intimacy, and they're not getting it through the actions that they're pursuing. because they're pursuing the want instead of the desire. So most of the time, what we have to do is break down, what is it that's actually fueling this calling that I just really seem to want this thing? Well, then why do you want it? Once you understand why you want it, you'll be able to start saying, I need to make decisions based off of that, because it makes it into a context where, one, you're going to be able to get what you want. You'll be able to get what you want in a recurring fashion. And more importantly, you'll be able to do so in a healthy way, not a way that's going to harm you, but a way that's literally going to benefit you and the people around you.
We're talking with Chris F. Walker today at SWS Radio, and he has a book called The Life Question, Accidental Success by Design. Thanks for coming in today and sharing with us.
Hey, I appreciate it. And, you know, I just want to do a quick shout out that the YouTube and podcasts are getting ready to come out soon. So keep an eye out for that. Just go to the chrisfwalker.com website. Other than that, I am grateful. Always get to come in here and get to chat with you, Scott. I listen to you guys all the time. Really do take the app everywhere I go. So you guys are a part of my family as much as I am yours.
Awesome. Well, thanks, Chris.
Thanks for streaming Scott Harrell's podcast from SOS Radio.
If you're one of our regular listeners,
would you consider giving it a 5-star rating?
It really helps spread the word.